There we go. Revelation chapter 18. You may, if you're following along in a Bible, it's chapter 18, but you may want to put a marker at Jeremiah 50. As you can see on your notes, if you have your outline, before I get into the actual outline of the message, I've got a whole bunch of prophecy of Jeremiah there, 50 and 51. And that's what we're going to go through that shortly. So I'm just kind of prepping you here. I will have all these things on the screen though. So, you know, don't, if you get intimidated about flipping back and forth, I will have them on the screen as well. But, chapter 18, the fall of Babylon, really the judgment of Babylon, because actually Babylon's already fallen. But, we can see in Revelation 16:19, and I have it there for you. Right before we get into last week, we had the great whore and the beast, okay. But at the end of chapter 16, after the seventh vial is poured out, in verse 19, it says, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." And so we see that just at the very end of chapter 16 and the seventh vial, because chapter 16 is the all seven vials, okay, of God's wrath. So after the seventh angel has poured, it says God remembers Babylon. And so, in 17, I believe, it says the angel came and said, "I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to show you about the whore and the beast." So he's explaining some things, okay, that's been going on. And then now in 18, he says, "After these things, I saw another angel come down." And he says in verse 2, "Babylon the great is fallen and is fallen." And then it goes into the whole rest of the chapter is about God judging Babylon. Now, so obviously, well, let's just look at this. I'm kind of grasping to get started, but once I get started, hold on, because there's a lot to cover. But what? So who's Babylon, or what city's Babylon, or what nation is Babylon? Because we have here, "Therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there. Owl shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord. So shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein." And that's Jeremiah chapter 50, 39 and 40. And this is Jeremiah's prediction, his prophecy about the nation of Babylon. And we know that that nation was destroyed. Okay, the Medes and Persians came in, and they leveled Babylon. It was the greatest nation in the world. It was the supreme nation in the world. It ruled over all of the civilized world at that time, and it was brought low. It was destroyed, and it's never been rebuilt to this day. So we know that this Babylon has been destroyed. Now, last week I mentioned a verse out of 1 Peter, and I have it for you here again. Peter is wrapping up his letter, and he's writing it to the Christians, and it says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you. And so does Marcus, my son." So here we have Paul greeting, you know, the people that he's writing to in this letter from the church at Babylon. Well, we know it's not Babylon that we just read about in Jeremiah. It's Rome, another world power, okay, ruling the civilized world, basically. And so we see that Babylon can be symbolic, okay? It's not necessarily the actual city. And we know that this Babylon in chapter 18 is not the Babylon that is in what is now we call Iraq. The ruins of it are still there. We know it's not that. It's something else, just like the Babylon that Peter wrote about is something else. Now I'm going to share with you what I believe about this, because that's the perspective through which I am preaching today. And that is, I believe that if end times events occur in the next 20, 30, 40 years, whatever, and probably in many of our lifetimes, I believe Babylon is the United States. Okay, and I'm going to show you why I believe that today. Now, I am not standing here going, it is the United States. But what I'm saying is if end times events comes about in our lifetime, and you know, looking at world events and stuff that's going on, we can see a lot of things lining up with Scripture, with what we've already studied in Revelation. But if it's now, you know, if it's coming in the next 10, 20 years, I think it's us. Now, if the Lord tarries, and He's certainly able to do that, you know, He might wait another 100 years, 200 years. It could be that our nation has gone by the wayside and some other nation has risen, okay? And it could be that nation. So I'm not here saying I know exactly, but what I'm preaching is from the perspective of, you know, if the Lord comes soon, this is it. You know, we're that nation. Okay? And even if the Lord is tarrying, you're going to see the parallels of what's going on in the United States today with what's going on in the Scriptures. And we need to address that. Because God judges, you know, He's in the mode, you know, in Revelation. He's judging. He judges sin. He deals with sin. And the things, why is He judging why is He judging Babylon? Because He's judging sin. He doesn't like sin. He hates it. And so all this has to be done. So even if we are not Babylon of chapter 18, we're the Babylon for now, just like Rome was. And just as Rome was judged, God's going to deal with us too. And I'll get more into that. So now we're going to enter into these scriptures from Jeremiah 50 and 51. Because even though Jeremiah was prophesying about Babylon, you know, I've showed you already, as we've gone through other things in Revelation, that prophecy, like when Jeremiah does a prophecy, yes, it was about things that were in his lifetime. But there are also the same prophecies can apply hundreds or thousands of years later. And we see this in the fact that, like in Daniel, when you read the book of Daniel, and he talks about the abomination of desolation and how the Antichrist is going to declare himself God. You realize that's been done twice already? That prophecy has come true twice already. There was a guy named Aristophanes Epiphanes or something like that. And he went into the temple and declared himself God back in right before Jesus came on the scene, like 400 years before Christ, somewhere in that neighborhood. And then, when at the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Titus went into the temple and declared himself God and actually became an emperor after that. Okay? So that's already been done twice. And then now we know the Antichrist, is going to do it again, the abomination of desolation. We already looked at that. So we know these things have happened. So yes, you know, Jeremiah's prophecy was for then, but you know, I see a lot of the things in here that could apply directly to us. And we're going to look at these, and I've been praying really hard, especially the last couple of days, that all this makes sense, okay? So I hope my tongue is straight and understandable and all that. So hold on, we're going to run through Jeremiah. So we see the Jeremiah 50, verse 1, and many of your Bibles may even have the heading, you know, the judgment on Babylon or whatever. I mean, this is where Jeremiah, these two chapters, 50 and 51, they're about Babylon. And it says, the word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. And the land of the Chaldeans was the land around Babylon. It's that country there. And Babylon was a city, but it was also a nation, and the Chaldeans were the people of that nation around it. So, you know, if we're Babylon, you know, maybe Babylon is actually New York City. There's a lot of similarities there when you read this. But it's still the land around it, which would be the United States as well. But so we see this prophecy, though, is about Babylon. And then when we look at verse 3, "For out of the north there comes up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. And they shall remove, and they shall depart, both man and beast." And then the following scripture, "Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain." And that is verses 8 and 9. So these two, verse 3 and verses 8 and 9, we see Babylon being attacked from the north. Now you may be sitting there going, well, what, is Canada going to come against us or something? You know, if it's the United States? No, I don't think Canada will. I think Russia and Europe might. And how are they going to attack us? Right over the poles. That's the closest way. When I flew to Africa, we actually went over the poles because we flew to Germany first. And I went over Iceland and Greenland and, you know, and all that. And just to get to Germany. So, you know, if you look on a globe, if they were actually going to take us out, it would probably come across the pole. And it would be a group of nations. And it says their arrows, none return in vain. In other words, every arrow hits its mark. What does a missile look like? Looks like an arrow, don't it? And with the technology we have today, do they miss their mark? Not with GPS and satellites, navigation and all that stuff. Those things, you know, they're heat seekers and everything else. And they hit their mark. And, I mean, let's face it, folks. Most of the world doesn't like us. Oh, they tolerate us because, what, our wealth. They need us. But they don't like us. And you got to remember, this is marching. You know, a lot of bad things have happened, and I think they're just fed up now at this point. And we're going to see this in greater detail. It says, "Your mother," in verse 12, "shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert." Now, we were birthed. Our nation was birthed out of England. And on top of that, it says the hindermost of the nations, which means the last. You know, of all the great world powers, we're the youngest one. I mean, you know, we had Germany was a world power. England was a world power. You can read world history. You know, their histories go back thousands of years. Our history is what? You know, even if you stretch all the way to Columbus, basically, you know, they're only looking at 400 years. If you stretch from when we declared our freedom in 1776, 250 years. You know, when I was in school, I always thought it was great because, you know, American history, you know, is only this big. Can you imagine if you were, you know, a student in Russia, Russian history or, you know, Chinese history or something? I mean, that book's got to be this thick. You know, ours, you know, we go back a couple hundred years. You know, it's just, we're the latest country, the hindermost of the nations. And it will be a wilderness. A dry, you know, when there's nuclear, if we get attacked nuclear, it will be a wilderness. It will be a desert. Look at this. "Come up against her from the utmost border. Open her storehouses, cast her up as heaps, destroy her utterly, let nothing of her be left." The utmost border, I think of Alaska, because Alaska is right there, and it's full of resources. The utmost border. "A sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her." What country has more people from different cultures than the United States? I mean, when I went to Peru, all I saw were Peruvians. You know, and if I occasionally saw someone else, it was just another American that was there, you know, maybe to go to Machu Picchu or something like that. You know, but I mean, that country was just Peruvians. And then a few tourists. But look at this country. I mean, there are people living here. And they're not tourists. They are living here. They are citizens from all over the world, more so than any other country. I mean, I've been to Kenya. You know, I really stood out. I stood out in Peru because I was tall. I stood up in Kenya because I was white. You know, I mean, it's just, you can tell. You know, you just, that's all that was there. And the few that were there that weren't, you know, from there, you know, were just there on business or whatever. They weren't living there. And you know, come, he says, all the mingled people, and they shall come, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. Now I'm going to come back to that. They shall become as women, because it's mentioned again. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became as women. See, it says it again. They have their burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. Jeremiah 51:30. I jumped ahead, and then I'll go back a little bit. But so we have that one there where it says they became as women. Then this one here, they became as women. And then in the next verse is one I read earlier. And God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so no man shall abide there. Now, what's Sodom and Gomorrah famous for? I mean, perversion. Perversion. That's where we get the term sodomy from. It's from the city of Sodom. And it says these they have become as women. And what do we see in our nation right now? I mean, all these guys dressing up like women, declaring themselves women, entering sporting events as women. You know, and the government is sanctioning this. And what's interesting, that word forborn. If you plug it in your computer, you'll just get a red line under it saying it ain't a word, you know. But it is a word. And when you look it up, not in the American dictionary, but if you look up in Greek, or, excuse me, Hebrew, because it's in the Old Testament, it's in Jeremiah. But when you look that up, it's an interesting word. It means flabby. 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 And idle. And look at our nation. We are an out-of-shape country. We are. We're an out-of-shape country. Now, do we have people that are in shape in this country? Yes, we do. But we are an out-of-shape country. And you know what? A lot of our country is idle. A lot of our country, they don't want to fight. You know, and I'm not saying I'm looking for a fight, but there are times when you need to. And I honestly believe our country has lost its stomach to stand up for what is right. And it says they become as women. And what does that mean? It, you know, it doesn't mean necessarily that they're acting to look, although there's a lot of that going on, as I said earlier. But I think a lot of men in this country, and that's one of the things I've taught for years now when I've taught men's fraternity and being a real man. There's so many men in this nation now that are abdicating their God-given leadership. They're abdicating how they should be. They're actually responding more as a woman would respond than a man. And the reason for that is they're being brought up. All of our young men, over 50% of them, are being brought up by women. There's no father in the home. And listen, ladies, I'm not putting you guys down at all. You guys are great. You're being who you are, okay? But if there's not a man in the home, there, you know, sometimes you got to play hurt. You know, kids would, you know, sometimes we'd be wrestling around and kids would get hurt. You know, and my wife would go, "Oh, you know, they're hurt. You know, you need to take them to the doctor." I'm like, "You're all right. Nothing wrong with them." You know, and you know, kids, you know, when kids get hurt, they don't run to dad. You know, you run to mom, because that's where the compassion is, you know. You run to dad, you know. I broke my son's nose. I didn't know it. But I broke his nose, and, you know, we kept playing basketball. And then, you know, about 10 years later, he broke my nose wrestling around in the living room. But all that to say, you know, I said, my wife's going, let's take him to the hospital. I go, what? He's got a bloody nose. And it stopped bleeding, and we went back out. We kept playing basketball. And, you know, but, you know, sometimes, you know, and she'd say, why are you doing, you know, why are you going to play? I used to go play football and go play basketball and stuff, and my back would be hurting me, and I'd still do it. You know, and she'd go, why are you doing that? And I go, because I want to. I'm not, you know, well, I wouldn't go. Well, that's because you're a woman. You know, women go to the doctor, men don't. You know, that's just the way it is. And you know, and there's a place for that. Now, obviously, if you have too much compassion, it's not good. And if you have too much the other way, that's not good. That's why I think God put men and women together, so there'd be balance in the home. But the bottom line is, men need to be men. Women need to be women. There is a difference, and there's no shame in that. Just like, you know, now our House of Representatives, you know, can't say anything that leads to gender. You know, they can't say her or mother or son. You know, they can't say, they got to say person. Well, hello, women are women, men are men. Viva the difference. Okay? It's a good difference, and it's a godly difference. But in our nation, we're trying to erase the difference. As crazy as that sounds, that's what's going on. It's going on. It's what was going on. And Jeremiah wrote about it 3,000 years ago. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And I've heard it said, you know, if God doesn't do something about America, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about it. I mean, we're embracing homosexuality legally and socially. We're going to pay a price for that, folks. Therefore, the wild beasts of the desert and the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell there, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, ever, neither shall it be dwelt from generation to generation. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind. Now, when I read the original Babylon, when the original Babylon fell, you know how it fell? There was a river that ran right through Babylon. They considered themselves the most powerful nation in the world. We cannot be overthrown. Does that sound familiar? And the reason they for their confidence, for their arrogance, was that they had a river flowing right through, and they had, you know, and this was a huge place with walls. And when you read about how the walls were, it was ridiculous. And but they had the river flowed right through the city, so they always had water. You know, even if there was a siege, they always had water, and they could grow food in there. They had food being grown within the walls, and they felt, you know what, we'll never fall. We're too strong. But you know what the Medes and Persians did? They diverted the river. They dug around it, and then on that one fateful day, when, you know, in Daniel, when the writing was on the wall and they fell that night, that was when the Medes and Persians pushed through that last barrier and the river flowed. It dried up going through Babylon, and that's how they got in, where the river went, and they came in and they destroyed Babylon. Now, I don't see anything in that story about a destroying wind. But have you ever seen pictures of nuclear blasts? And there is a destroying wind. There's that one, that famous one, they show about six trees in a row, and they're big. And they're like, in the wind, and then they kind of come back, that nuclear blast. I mean, it's kind of crazy, a destroying wind. Like I say, I'm speaking of this as like if it happened today. Look at this one. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone into his own country, for her judgment reaches into heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. And so here we have a bit of a warning from Jeremiah, like, let everyone go into his own country. So in other words, if you came here from another country, take heed, and maybe you need to go to another country. Go back to where you came from. And I'm not here to tell people to go back where they came from. I'm just saying that it's kind of a warning, you know, there's going to be judgment, and you need to go back. And you know what? Maybe that's a message for us. We need to go back. What country are we from? Heavenly. And you know, the church has fallen away. Maybe we need to go back. The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. How much shoreline did Babylon have? Like, very little. I think one side of it was on the Indian Ocean, a small part of it. But way away from the city. But United States, we got thousands of miles of shoreline. Our major cities, Los Angeles, New York, Philadelphia, all those on the East Coast. Kind of makes sense for that. Look at this one. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. I find this so interesting. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, what do we have in the heavens? Satellites. We have a satellite defense system and all this stuff. And who knows what these satellites can really do or what they're capable of. And we think we're the mighty country, we'll never fall, even though we should mount up to heaven. We can fortify from the height of her strength. Yet, God says, you know what? I'm going to take her out. Spoilers from me will come, saith the Lord. And lastly, then shall you say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, that neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be when you have made an end of reading this book, that you shall bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. And you shall say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. And I find that interesting because in chapter 18, verse 21, there's a reference, and you can go back to Revelation 18 if you like. But in 21 it says, a mighty angel took up a stone like a millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and be found no more. What a parallel to this. Very similar wording here with Jeremiah as well. And so, all that to say then, there's a lot of stuff warning us in Jeremiah with things that seem to parallel what's going on in our nation and in our world today. So now let's just get right to the outline itself. And we see the state of Babylon, the state of it. And it says in verse 1-3, and after these things I saw an angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Remember in the Jeremiah one, it was talking about owls, which are considered an unclean bird, because they eat meat. And it's got another reference right here in verse 2. But also that it's fallen. And you know, the point is, spiritually, the United States has fallen. We are a wicked nation. I read to you a couple months ago that letter, or that prayer that Dobson prayed at the thing in Washington that went on. And basically, he just called us out. He goes, you know, we're sitting here praying as if we're a righteous nation, and we're not. Look at the laws we're passing. Look at the situations and how we're handling them, and the actual persecution of what is right and the lifting up of what is wrong. And so we see this, and it says, is fallen. And you know what? The United States is fallen spiritually. I mean, we're still here as a country, but spiritually, we're a mess. And we need to just own that. And it says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." The rest of the world gets rich because of us. And we'll get into that in a little bit in more detail. But it's talking about the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. You know, point being, what are we promoting all across the world? Homosexuality. And a lot of nations are buying into it for the money, for the support. And it's just a fact. It's a perverse country that's perverting the rest of the world. Look at the movies we make. Look at a lot of the music we export. And we'll get into all that. Falling away from God, the habitation of devils. Think devils are living in our country right now? Verse 4 and 5, we saw the state of Babylon. Now here's the call to flee Babylon. And he says, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" And he's saying, come out of her. Remember what Jesus said? We talked about this at the men's group Thursday night. Jesus says, "I'm not praying that they'd be out of the world. I pray that they're not of the world." Because you know what? We're going to be in the world. You know, this is not a call for us to desert the country. This is a call for us to not be of this country. We don't stand up for homosexuality. We don't stand up for abortion. We don't stand up for fraud and thievery and all the things that are going on here. We don't stand up. We're not of that, but we are in it. And we are called to be in it, to be lights in a dark world. That's what we're called. But he's saying flee. He's saying flee from what? The sins. And it really pains me. It pains me when I look at all these churches that are lining up with the worldly agenda. They're not condemning homosexuality. They're not condemning abortion. You know, they're trying to just, you know, be pacifiers or whatever. And they're not standing up for truth. They're not willing to pay a price. And that's the problem. The church is being apostatized. It's falling away. But you know what? As long as I'm here, we're going to preach this word. And we're going to teach this word, regardless of what people think, regardless of what people do. Amen. You know, it's just, it's the truth. And sometimes the truth is going to cost you. And that's just a fact. But there's too many churches compromising what is clearly written. And that's why we've lost our savor. Because we're no different than anyone else. But you know what? We're going to be different. And not in a proud way. In a righteous way. We're just going to do what's right. And we're just going to teach what's right. And preach what's right. And try to do what's right. Not perfectly, but as well as we can. And God will bless that. But we are to flee. It's the call to flee all that stuff that's being foisted upon us by ungodly men and women in positions of authority and power. That was the call to flee. God's people fleeing from partaking of her sins. You know, the blood, you know, this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And why do we have organizations like the Rose of Sharon? Because a million babies are killed every year. Almost half of the deaths in the world, not just America, in the world, are from abortion. And there are churches, and I put that in quotation marks, there are churches that will not speak out against it. I've been in them. I know that for a fact. I have gone to them and said, hey, we want you to support the Rose of Sharon. Or in New Mexico, it was the Grapevine Life Center. And there were denominations that say, we don't get into that. That's not for us to say. That's individual. They will not preach it. Well, I'm here to tell you, abortion is murder. It is murder. It is a living being within the mom. And when you forcibly take it out, that's murder. There's no other way to put it. Now, praise the Lord for forgiveness. And I know I know, there's people in this room that have had an abortion. I guarantee it. And that does not make you a bad person. That means, you know, you're saved. You may have been deceived. You know, you may have been pressured. But God is forgiving. There is no sin God cannot forgive. Okay? God has not condemned you. But I'm saying we still got to call it what it is. And I'm not here to put somebody down or on a guilt trip. But I'm saying that's the truth. And the Bible says when Abel was killed, it says his blood cried out to heaven and God heard it. How much more does God hear the blood of millions cry out? 60-something million since 1971, just in this country alone. We need to flee Babylon as churches, as people, as a nation. We have devalued life in general. God calls every life precious. You know, Jesus came and died for every single life, every single person. We were talking about it the other night in men's group. He died for Hitler. And we can, you know, think of the most notorious, most infamous, most horrible, most evil person there was. Jesus Christ came and died for them. But we have devalued life. Those lives are valuable. The lives of people that are mentally ill or they've lost their mental faculties, that's still valuable people. Because they bear the image of God. And we now have laws where, you know, we can just kill old people. We can kill the unborn. Now we can kill if they're born, but we didn't want them. We can leave them lay there to die without treatment. And nobody's going to do a thing. Life has been devalued. And Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need to flee Babylon. The judgment of Babylon, 6-8. He says, reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her, double according to her works. You're going to be judged by her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. So whatever cup of sin she's poured her sin into, we're going to avenge her double. We're going to judge her double. It says how much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously. Now that's kind of a weird statement, isn't it? You know, so I can see where, you know, how much she has glorified herself. You know, this country here, we think we're the best. We're the pride, you know, the pride that's in this nation. We're the most powerful in the world and nobody can take us out and all this stuff. But it says and lived deliciously. You know what that means? It means arrogant lack of respect. And this, we're a pretty arrogant country. He says, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she says in her heart, I'm a queen, I'm not a widow. You know, she's fooling herself. Sometimes we fool ourselves that we're just okay, and we're not. And we got prisons in this country. We got millions of people in prison. And we think we're okay. And we think we shall see no sorrow. Just like all the stuff that's going on right now, and they're talking about 2 more trillion and all this. You think you're going to see no more sorrow? Wait till the economy collapses. It says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. death, mourning, famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. One day. It will come in one day. And in fact, in three more verses later in there, in 1 hour. And I don't think that's symbolic. Who would have thought in March? Look how fast that happened. And we've given up virtually all our rights already. You know, whether you think you got them or not, we've given them up. And there's going to be a whole lot more shots called in the future, I'm afraid. You know. But look how fast that happened. Did you think at last Christmas, we all celebrated and everything was all good, and less than 3 months later, we're locked down? And it came quick. But God's judgment will be fast. It will be one day. Death, mourning, famine, and burned with fire. Then we see the lament for Babylon. That's the judgment. This is the lament. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived deliciously, there's that word again, with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. And listen to this, verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her for all the people that were killed. Oh, wait, that's not what it says. They will mourn over her because nobody's buying their merchandise anymore. Now you know what the world thinks. They're not over there going, oh, this great nation, this great city is destroyed, and oh, the humanity. No, it's, oh, who's going to buy all our stuff? That's what it says. There's the lament. They're not sorrowing over the lack of, or the loss of life, the loss of a civilization, basically. They're sorrowing because we got all this stuff on our ships and there's no one to buy it. Where's the money going to come from now? And then he goes on. We see the appetite of Babylon. It's because you see at the end of verse 11, there's a colon there. He's not done talking. He says, the merchants of earth shall weep and mourn. And no man, because why? No man buys their merchandise anymore. And now in 12 and 13, it's listing all the merchandise. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thyine wood and all manners of vessels of ivory and manner vessels of most precious wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots. Cars? Cars? And slaves. You know how many slaves come here every year? And souls of men. This country consumes everything, folks. The appetite of Babylon. Do you understand that the United States, I looked this up, the United States consumes over 25% of all the world's products. And we are less than 5% of the population. We have an appetite. And we're all guilty. I mean, you know, we all got our stuff. But we have an appetite. And we consume. And you know what we're seeing now? You're reading all this stuff, the merchandise, but then it says at the very end, the souls of men. You know, we are consuming men's souls in this country. You know, this country has turned its back on God. and souls are being lost, going to hell. '14 through 19, the destruction of Babylon. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all the things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And think about this, if it's nuclear, they're not going to want to come ashore, are they? They're going to stay back and go, wow, we can't even get near that place. Saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, decked with gold, precious stones and pearls. Here it goes again, verse 17. For in one hour, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. You know, it just keeps repeating itself. And cried when they saw, the people dying. No. They cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made desolate. Again, for the third time, in one hour. And they're weeping because all the stuff is gone. All the money's gone. You know, it just keeps repeating itself. Then in verse 20, God's vengeance upon Babylon. Look what it says here. Interesting verse in the middle of all this. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. You know, God looks at things way different than we do. I mean, we look and we see people, and, you know, and right, and we should. Okay, I mean, we see people, you know, when I see people and they're rejecting Jesus Christ, that bothers me because I know what their end will be if they don't ever change their mind. I know what their end will be, and I don't want that upon anybody. But what, you know, and you got to remember, this is chapter 18. Now look at what's been done to people, to the church up to this point. Before the rapture. I mean, there's a whole bunch of stuff. Look what's been done to the church all these thousands of years. Look what's happening in Nigeria right now to Christians. I mean, so far we're not feeling a lot of this yet. But this stuff's been going on. And so he says, rejoice over her, heaven, you holy apostles and prophets. And that word apostles, he's not talking about James and John and Peter and, you know, those guys. I mean, they were the apostles, okay? The original ones Jesus chose, okay? But this is the general term apostles. Basically means ambassadors. So this is anybody. This is anybody that has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we're to rejoice because why? God has avenged you. Remember in chapter 6, you had all those ones by the throne going, how long, O Lord, do you not still not avenge us? We served you, we paid a price. How long? How long? And then it said, a little bit while longer. You don't have to wait a little bit while longer. God will avenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. No, we're not to avenge. God will do it. We have to trust Him with His timing. But they're rejoicing. You know what? If we're there, you know, if we've been raptured out or we've died and we're there, we'll be rejoicing with them. Because sin will be as ugly to us as it is to God. See, that's part of our problem. Sin is not as ugly to us as it is to God. We have levels of sin, you know. Well, that's, you know, that's really not, you know, whatever. That's not so bad. Well, to God it is. It's sin. And it was because of sin Jesus had to come and die on the cross. Bible says God abhors sin. Hates it. Can't stand it. And that means that even that little lie you told, that little lie sends you to hell. Do you understand? You know, yes, there's consequences in this world are different for, you know, if you murder somebody or if you shoplift something, there's a difference in consequence, but not in the other world, it's not. In our world, it is. But in the end, everyone that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior will go to hell. It's just, that's it. That's it. Whether you were a mass murderer or you just were some person that lived a pretty good life your whole life, if you die without Jesus, that's it. God's going to deal with it. Then we see the desolation of Babylon. And a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and cast it in the sea, saying, "Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more." It's going to be done with violence. And that's why, you know, if rockets come or whatever, it's going to be ugly. It's going to be with violence. And then in 22, "And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee." It's talking about crafts. It's talking about abilities. It's talking about, you know, musicians and television and movies and manufacturing and you know, goods and services, repairmen, you know, all these things that go on that require skill, craftsmen, okay? People that are good at what they do, whether it be the arts or whether it be in the workplace, you know, blue collar, you know, whatever it may be, it says that will be gone. Those things will be gone. They'll never be heard from again. It's interesting that he says those things. Because look how America has perverted the world through our craftsmen. Through movies, television, music. The world has been perverted. I mean, you can go to, you know, I was in airports in Germany and I heard, you know, American music, you know, on the speaker. And, you know, there's a tremendous following of American music. And not all, and listen, I'm not lumping it. I know there's good music, but there's also some really horrible stuff out there. Stuff that flies in the face. Movies, and just like there's some good movies, and then there's movies that promote all kinds of wickedness. All kinds of wicked behavior. And you know, what does the world know of America? You know, the world doesn't see our congregation, you know, loving one another, helping one another, trying to do things in the community. The world sees those movies and thinks everybody in America is like this. That's what they think. It's not going to be, though. And then in 23, social activity will cease. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants. Well, I'll stop right there for the moment, then I'll get to the merchants. But, you know, social activity, weddings and things like that, it's going to be gone. All society, the light will shine no more. There'll be darkness. Then comes to a most interesting part of this, verse 23. It says, "For thy merchants were the great men of the earth." Who are the great men in our country? Not great, I'm not talking about social or spiritual bastions of faith or anything. I'm talking about who are the men that are wielding all the power right now? Zuckerberg? Dorsey? What's the guy's name? Bill Gates? Bezos? Bill Gates? Musk? whoever those CEOs are of these big, huge conglomerates like Walmart and Target. And, do you understand, you know, the transfer of wealth that has taken place in the last 9 months? You know, when I heard all that talk about transfer of wealth like a year ago, you know, when they're all doing all that, I was thinking they're trying to take it from me and give it to the poor people. That was what I thought it was. You know, but what it is it's all gone from the middle class to the super rich. All these businesses that are out of business now. All these people got mortgages, and I just saw the guy in New Jersey that had the gym, that, you know, he defied all the stay at home orders and all that, and all that. Do you understand what happened a couple days ago? He went to the bank and they cleaned him out. The government confiscated all his assets for violating the stay at home order. $160,000 cash. And they took it. Good luck getting it back, buddy. Good luck getting it back. But it says, by merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And you look up that word sorceries. Now, you know, when you read it, you just read it and you go, wow, you know, he's talking about the occult. Well, I think it includes that. But you know what it literally, the Greek word is? Pharmakeia. You ever heard of pharmacy? What's the big deal going on right now? Vaccines. And by your pharmacies were all the nations deceived. You think there's a lot of deception going on right now regarding vaccines? I've been reading some stuff on this, folks. They're talking about now in the vaccines, they're going to put these nano things. I forget the second half of the word. It's nanoparticle or something. Nano what?
Nanobots.
Nanobots are going to be part of the vaccine. And you know what 5G is? No, 5G can track nanobots. You think about that. And they're going to put them in. And you know what's going to be encrypted in there? Your ability to buy and sell. And so they'll be able to control you. Because they're going to say, oh, okay, Brad, you're retired. So there is no need for you to go further than 50 miles from your house. Because everything you need is right here. And if you drove out there, let's say you heard about, gee, maybe an organization that's going to try and do some damage to these powers that are controlling this stuff, and we want to have a rally. Well, if you go outside that 50 mile, they're going to know it, and it won't be a person. It'll just be computerized. They'll just shut off your ability to buy because you went past that 50 mile limit. And you go out there, and they just do it, computer, and then when you go try to buy something, it'll say no good. You got no money. They will control you through that. And it sounds like science fiction, but this is technology that already exists. And you got Gates involved in it. I don't trust nothing that guy does. And I'm not trying, you know, I'm not here to, I'm just saying this stuff's going down a road, folks. And it's interesting that it says that in here, pharmakeia. By pharmakeia were the nations deceived. It's not just going to be us. It's going to be, but where's all this technology coming from? United States. We're the ones developing it all. That's the desolation. Now, I know it's been heavy duty, okay? But you know, our country has done a lot of good too. I mean, we've sent out more missionaries than any country in the world ever even thought of. And there are good people in this country still, okay, among whom I like to think we are part of that group as well. And you know, there has been spiritual impact by the United States throughout the world, for sure. And I'm not making light of that. But I'm just saying, you know, one thing I think about, and I'll be preaching on it next week, because this is the segue into that. It's really about our response to all this. And you think about Jerusalem, you know, going Babylon was judged once before, right? And but what happened? You know, Daniel, he was one of those ones that were taken captive. Daniel and his friends, they were good people. They had stayed true to God. And you know, when things like this happen, there's people that are still good. There's still good people in this country. But the country itself is going in a direction that God can't tolerate anymore, I believe. And we're going to be dealt with as a nation. And like the Bible says, it rains on the just and the unjust. And rain can be good. You know, when rain is good, you know, the heathen farmer still benefits from the rain. But when the rain really comes down and it floods, well, even spiritual people get wiped out in floods. It goes both ways. The rain goes both ways. Rain can be beneficial. Rain can be destructive. And it rains on both the just and the unjust. And so, yes, lots of good people in this nation. But God has got to judge America. And I believe if His plan is in motion, what we've been studying in Revelation, and it comes to fruition in the next 10, 20, 30 years, whatever, it's got to be. There's no other country that fits this picture existing today. China is beginning to emerge, but they don't consume anything. You know, those people are dirt poor. You know, we're the country that fits this picture if these things occur soon, relatively soon. Now, could we implode, you know, in the next 10 years, which I think is a good chance of that. If we implode, maybe we won't be that, maybe, and God still tarries. Now, it might be China. Maybe China's the one that'll, or India, or, you know, one of those. I don't know. But all that to say, even if we are not that country, we do have sin. We are doing these things. We are guilty. The guilt of Babylon, the last verse. And it says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. There was guilt there. And there was guilt. And it caused an irrecoverable ruin. Because in verse 21, it just says, the great city Babylon will be thrown down and shall be found no more. There is no recovery for this nation. Babylon will no longer be habitable. No light seen. Just darkness, desolation. And here's the thing. It is a just reward for her great wickedness. It's what she deserved. God said it. That's why I know it's true. I know she deserved it because God said it. She deserved it. He said, give her double. As much as her wickedness was, give her double. It's a just reward. Make no mistake, God will deal with sin. He will. He has to. He has to honor His own character. He's holy. He's perfect. He's pure. He is totally light. There is no darkness in Him, the Bible says. He will deal with sin. The sad part about Revelation is all the people who are judged and will have to pay the price for their sin because their time ran out. You know, we've had Jesus Christ has been here, has come 2,000 years ago. We've had churches all these 2,000 years preaching the gospel. When the rapture comes and the 144,000 are still here and they're preaching the gospel throughout this whole thing. Because, see, people are going to survive all this. You know, you see the seven plagues. Think about it, okay? When we get into the next chapter, we get into the millennium. Well, we get into first Armageddon, and then we'll get to the millennium. But if we're going to rule and reign in the millennium, who are we ruling over? Well, it's the people that made it. They made it through the whole thing. So they managed to survive all those seven trumpets, seven vials, all the stuff. They managed to survive. Because you got to figure, what, there's like 7.5 billion people in this world? You got to figure, you know, there's going to be people make it through. Somehow, some way, they're going to be there. And we, those of us that have accepted Christ our Lord and Savior, we are going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years over those that are still here. But these people have all had this chance to repent. They've all had a chance to accept Christ as their Savior. And then in the end, and it's really sad, they live, they make it through, then there's 1,000 years. And then at the end, what happens? The devil is unleashed. And all these people come out again, and they're wicked. And then that's the final, you know, God just tosses them all into hell. The judgment. The great white throne. It's all these people, though, have had opportunities. That's what's sad. But there comes a point when it's too late for them. Their time runs out. But here's the good news. Okay? We're not there yet. You know, we're not that far down in history in to this part of Revelation. There is still time. We should rejoice because there is still time for people to turn to Jesus. There's still time for people to receive the truth. There's still time to rescue people from eternity. There is still time to share the gospel. You know, what this country is going to look like over the next, say, even 10 years. Who knows what it's going to be? But there's still time to share the gospel. You know, they put Paul in prison for what he believed, and he shared the gospel. There's still time. And you know what, if you're listening to this today, you know, I want to end on a positive note. And the note is, there is eternal life. God has already got this figured out. He's already paid the price for your sin. You still have an opportunity. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is still time for you to do so. You can do that. Watching online, sitting in here, whoever you may be, if you are without the Lord, you have no excuse. You've heard it. Humble yourself. Admit you're a sinner. Admit you've done wrong. Admit you fall short of God. And then just ask Him to forgive you. And you know what? He will. He's a marvelous God. He's loving. He's pure. He loves you so much. He sacrificed His Son for you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to go through these things. I pray that you would make a decision. Realize your true state before God. For the rest of us, this is sobering. This is some heavy stuff. That's why it doesn't get preached much. People don't want to hear, you know, they just want to hear the blessing part. They don't want to hear the judgment part. But this is sobering. But first of all, for the rest of us, those that know the Lord, rejoice. Rejoice. This happens after the rapture. You're not going to go through this. Be happy. Be joyful. But at the same time, are you willing to share the gospel? Because there's a lot of people that we all know. People in your life. People that maybe your family members, your friends, people you work with, people whatever, that you know. And you know that if that day came today, they'd be in trouble. They would be without the Lord. And we rejoice because we're okay. But are we concerned for those that don't have Jesus? There's still time, folks. There's still time. You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I've never done that. And I need to. I recognize that my need. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Just want to pray for you. And if you're watching this online, I pray to the Lord that you would respond. You would respond to the Spirit that's pulling you. If you're sitting there thinking this is something you need to do, and you're worried about what your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or your coworkers would think if you did this, quit worrying about what they think. You need to worry about what God thinks. And accept Him. Accept His free gift of life. For the rest of us, oh, we need to rejoice in what God has done. We benefit from what God has done. And we need to rejoice. But you know what? We need to ask ourselves, are we sharing the gospel as much as we should? Are we taking advantage of the opportunities God gives us to share the truth with others that just don't know the truth? Are we willing to do that? I pray that you are. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you would move us all to a greater awareness, Lord, of the needs of others for the gospel. And give us boldness and courage to just say something, just say a word that would initiate a conversation in a spiritual way. That people would come to know the Lord. That people would come to know you, Lord. And that you would save them from their sin. I pray for those that are here today that maybe you're scared. Maybe you're afraid to witness. Maybe you've never done it. You've just been intimidated or whatever. I pray for you. I pray that the Lord would move on your heart and give you boldness that you never had before. Give you eyes to see opportunity. Give you boldness to share the truth of the gospel with whoever comes your path, whichever way it goes. This is your time. As the music plays, you deal with God and what He has communicated to you at this time. This is your time. Father, Lord God, we acknowledge the truth of your word. And it grieves me, Lord, what you must do. And so, Father, I pray that you would move on our hearts. Help us, Lord, to see the gravity of the situation. That people are dying every day without knowledge of Jesus Christ, not without knowledge of His saving grace. I pray, Lord, you'd put it on our hearts that we would share. I pray, Lord, that many would come to know you as Savior this year, in 2021, Lord. Despite the circumstances, despite the stuff that's going on, pray that many come to know you as Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.